Well, as Mick already alluded to, it's a long weekend, and you know, every long weekend, especially for some reason Labor Day long weekend, it's always kind of a question of how many people are going to be here. But we're glad you're here, and good to have you present. And we're going to continue on in our study of Elijah this morning. Actually, we're concluding our study of Elijah this morning as we take our final look at Elijah's life. And Pastor Ben already read for us the story of Elijah being taken up to heaven. Very dramatic, dramatic encounter that Elijah and Elisha had at that in that circumstance. And we're calling this today the passing of the torch. That kind of fits with the whole theme of fire as we think of Elijah as this prophet of wind and fire. A very amazing ministry the prophet Elijah had. And he was a central figure, of course, in Israel during his time. And he was also an individual that other people in the history of Israel would refer back to. And remember when John the Baptist came and proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, and was the forerunner of the ministry of Jesus. It was said of him that he had a ministry like Elijah. It was a powerful ministry filled with the presence of the Spirit of God in his life. And so Elijah is a very central figure. And you know, as we went through this series, I shortened it down to 4 weeks. Was it 4 weeks or five? 5 weeks. 5 weeks of sermons. But as I was going through this, I think, man, there's so much information in here. We could have extended this out for a couple of months. But we want to move on to other things starting in next week as we start up the new fall program. And so we're going to conclude Elijah this week. So the passing of the torch is the title of the message. And you know, if you think about the passing of the torch, as good Canadians, there should be one thing that springs to your mind, and that is the line in John McCrae's poem that he wrote during World War I, to you, the poem is in Flanders Fields. Remember that poem? And we hear it every Remembrance Day. And there's a line in there that as the dead soldiers are speaking, as it were, they say, to you, from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to what? Hold it high. Exactly. And so there's this sense of passing something on. And really, John McCrae's poem is a lament for those that have fallen in battle and can no longer carry the torch, can no longer carry the torch of freedom, and they're passing that on to others to carry that from their failing hands. And the point is well taken, that there comes a time in all of our lives when we can't carry the torch anymore. We have to pass it on to somebody else. Interesting, the Montreal Canadiens have that phrase written in their dressing room. And of course, we know the Montreal Canadiens hockey team is very steeped in tradition, and they make a lot of tradition. And you go into their dressing room, not that I've ever been in there, but apparently you go into their dressing room and there are pictures of all the captains of the Montreal Canadiens down through the years. And this phrase from John McCrae's poem is written on the wall. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. So there's this sense of tradition that's instilled in those players. And I think that we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to have that same sense of tradition and continuity instilled in us. You know, there's something about our society and our culture today that almost derides history. And who cares about history? You know, the way those people did things in the old days, that doesn't count for anything today. You know, what, I mean, they didn't have They didn't have technology. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have Bluetooth. You know, what did those people know? And there's almost this attitude that what has happened hundreds of years ago has nothing to do with us today. And that's a shame if we ever get that idea. Because what those people did hundreds of years ago has everything to do with who we are today. We didn't just pop up out of nowhere. We're part of a continuation of generations down through the years. And we need to revere and respect the memory of those people and the work that they did to prepare a world for us today. And the same thing is true in our Christian faith. That the saints that have gone on before us, that the songs that have been sung down through the years, those are rich and powerful songs, and they carry theology that is so meaningful and important to us today. And we dare not forget those things. And so the passing of the torch from generation to generation is very, very important. It's a very inspiring message as well. And this passing of the torch really has a lot to do with you and I being a disciple. We're all disciples. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are his disciples. And when you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and to follow after him, you became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this whole thing of discipleship is something that isn't just for the real, you know, the real keeners in the Christian faith. You know, it's for every one of us because we are all disciples. And passing the torch has a lot to do with discipleship. The whole point of discipleship is to pass on the faith so that others can lead other people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can be built up as disciples and pass on the torch to other people who can then live the life of faith in Jesus Christ and carry on the work. And so we see with Elijah, this passing of the torch is happening in this event, in this circumstance, in his life. He had a very special ministry to the nation of Israel. He had a very powerful ministry to the nation of Israel at a time when Israel was in a very dark place spiritually. And he stood as a stalwart for the faith of God to those people. And now it's time for him. His work has been done. Now it's time for him to pass the torch on to somebody else. And so there's just a few lessons of discipleship that I want to draw out of this story as we think about this passing of the torch today. And the first one is this, that a disciple commits to spend time with his teacher. And these are in no particular order. They're just as they kind of appear in the text here. A disciple commits to spending time with his teacher. Now, we know that Elisha was the disciple of Elijah because a few verses or a few chapters earlier in 1 Kings, remember after Elijah had battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and the fire came from heaven, and then he got the word from Jezebel that she was going to find him and kill him, and he ran away. And when God gave him new assignments to do, those were to anoint people for different things. He was to anoint the next king of Israel, the next king of Syria, and he was also to anoint Elisha to be his disciple, if you will, the one who would follow him in the work that he was doing. So Elisha, a few chapters earlier in 1 Kings, has already been identified as the one who is going to follow Elijah as the key prophet in all of Israel. Well, this whole point about committing to spend time with your teacher, this happens on two levels with us. As Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are sort of two levels at which we commit to spending time with a teacher. The first one is on a human level. Each one of us needs others who will teach us. And spending time with someone who is a more experienced disciple is a good way for us to learn how to be disciples ourselves. And you know, whoever you are, you ought to be someone who is a disciple of someone else who is following a teacher, and someone who is a teacher to others. As a parent, you are a teacher to your children. And that that role of teacher ought never to end. As a parent, if you have children, you are always going to be a teacher. Because see, when you're 10 years old and you look up to your parent and you say, okay, so that's how you do things when you're 30 or when you're 40 years old. But then as you grow up and you become 20 or 30, then you look at your parent who is now 50 or 60 and you say, okay, so that's how you're supposed to do things when you're 50 or 60. And as a parent, you're always teaching your child. So at the human level, there's this teaching that continues to happen throughout our lives. That's why it's important for us to find mentors, to look for people that we admire and that we trust, who we can learn from. It's good for us to attend Bible study groups where we can learn from others who have more experience in certain areas of walking the Christian life. That's why it's good to come to Sunday school, no matter how old you are. We've got Sunday school classes happening starting next week, every Sunday right through until next June. And it's good to come to those. So following a teacher happens at the human level. It also happens in the human divine, at the godly level. Because Jesus is our ultimate teacher, isn't he? And we need to follow after him as well. On the human level, we need to be taught by people who know the word. And, you know, it's just the same as if you wanted to learn how to do oil painting. You've got to go to a teacher who's going to teach you how to do oil painting. That means you're going to give up some time that you might spend in other places to spend time with that person to teach you. And, of course, at the divine level, at the level of our relationship with Christ, he is our ultimate teacher. And it's important for us to spend time with him in our devotional times, in our quiet times together. You know, when we carve out a time during the day, whether it's 15 minutes or 20 minutes or half an hour, however long it is that works for you, to be able to spend time with Jesus, our heavenly teacher. You know, so often I've heard people talk about having devotions as if it's just one more task to check off through the day. Oh, I have to do my devotions. You know, I've done my devotions. Well, I suppose doing your devotions as a task is a good, you know, it's better than not doing them. It's better than not having them. Even the phraseology that we use, I'm doing my devotions, you know. No. It's not just doing something. It's not just going through an exercise. It's spending time with Jesus. That's what it is. And so when we read the Word of God, and especially when we read the Gospels, and we see how he talked and acted and related to other people, that's how we learn from him, by spending time with him. Well, in this chapter, it starts out and says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. We find that as they go through the story, that somehow it had been revealed to Elisha and even to the other prophets, the company of the prophets in various places, it had been revealed to them that this was going to be Elijah's last day on earth. And of course, that's incentive right there in itself, to say, I want to be with you. I want to spend this last day with you. But Elisha is persistent in his desire here to stay with Elijah, to not leave him. So he goes with him from Gilgal down to Bethel, and then from Bethel to Jordan, or to Jericho, and then from Jericho across the Jordan River onto the east bank of the Jordan. And you know, as I read that, we just read those places, think, oh, they went from here to there, from here to there, that's fine. But if you look at the map, they traveled a long distance in one day, and they walked. They were walking to all those places. And those guys, they were in shape, I'll tell you that. And they did it all in sandals, not in fancy Nike running shoes or something. You know, you and I are going to be tested regarding our commitment to learn and to follow. We're going to be tested in that. We're going to be tested when it comes to the busyness of life. Oh, I got so much to do today. I gotta wake up. I don't have time for any. I just got to run out the door. I got to get at my work. We're going to be tested in terms of the busyness of life, in terms of the demands of other people, in terms of entertainment, things that we would rather do because they're more exciting. We're always going to be tested. And yet, I think we need to recognize this, that as disciples, we need to commit to spending time with our teacher, with someone who can instruct us in things about the Word, but especially with our ultimate heavenly teacher, Jesus Christ. Well, the second lesson we learn about discipleship here is this, that a disciple learns from the actions of his teacher. When I was 16 years old, I got a job with Mr. Williams. That's all I knew him as. I never knew his first name. Back in the days when I was growing up, you didn't call people by their first names. You called them Mr. and Mrs. And it was Mr. Williams. And he was a contractor. He was building a house. He went to our church. He attended our church out in Vancouver. And I needed a job, and I went up to him and asked him if he had any work available, and just so happened that he needed some help building this house. And so I was able to help him for a period of time. It wasn't long, a couple of weeks. But, you know, I watched him how he did things. And he would get a board down, and he would put the board down. He'd say, okay, now we need this board to be 6 feet and 3 inches long, and he would measure it out, and he'd mark it. Take out his pencil and mark it with the square, get the saw out, and just before he'd go to saw and cut that board, he'd say, wait a minute, let's measure that again. Measure it again, just to make sure. And he always did that. And I would think, man, you've already measured the thing. I mean, cut it, you know, but no, you put the saw down, and I don't know why he waited until he had the saw in his hand. It was just the way he did things. But he would put the saw down, and I mean, you've heard the rule, measure twice, cut once. Right? Don't be like the guy who says, man, I cut that board twice and it's still too short. Can't figure it out. Measure it out. And so, you know what? After watching him do that all those times, I picked up on that. And so now today I'll find myself, I'll measure a board, I'll lay it out, I'll mark it, I'll set it up, I'll get it ready, I'll get my saw out, I'll put the saw down, I'll get my measuring tape out, and I'll measure it again. I learned from the actions of my teacher. And it stuck with me. Watched him do that many times now. I still do it today. You know, true discipleship is all about walking together and talking together and learning from each other about how we do, how we live our Christian life, how we live out our faith. That's what true discipleship is. I often think, you know, that in society today and the church as a reflection of our society is so organized and so systematized that we have to slot discipleship into a one-hour period of time on Tuesday evenings for 10 weeks. It becomes a 10-week discipleship course, and we learn all the material, and we go through the manual, and after we're done, we say, there, I'm an approved disciple, you know, because we've gone through some kind of a course. That's not what discipleship is. We can end up with a lot of intellectual information, but very little lifestyle knowledge. That's why things like our men-to-men groups are so important. It gives us an opportunity to meet together with other people, talk about life issues, and hear from each other about how to live our lives as disciples. We read here in 2 Kings that 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. By the way, those companies of the prophets, they were just little clusters of prophets that would be in various places. A group here in Bethel, a group here in Gilgal, a group here in Jordan, a group down there in Beersheba. They were all over the place. And kind of like Bible school students who were ministers who gathered together. But they went and they watched the place there where Elijah and Elisha were. And Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Quite an amazing little miracle there. It's interesting how these miracles of the dividing of water pop up every now and then through the history of Israel. But Elijah performed this miracle. Elisha saw that miracle, and at the end of the account here, he performs the same miracle. He learned from the actions of his teacher. Being with someone, we pick up things. That's why it's important for us to spend time with Jesus, to see how he handled things, to read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. How did he talk to people? How did he handle conflict? What are his attitudes towards the things of life, towards money, power, politics, all these things? We need to learn from Jesus, spending time with him and learning from his actions. The third thing is this, that a disciple desires to be like his teacher. You know, if discipleship is important, then you need to find a teacher. And if you're looking for a teacher, then you need to find one that you admire and that you want to be like. Sometimes there's somebody that you see, another fellow Christian, Christian brother, Christian sister, and you look at that person, you see the way that they deal with certain situations in life. Maybe it's how they deal with their work. Maybe it's how they deal with family, how they deal with grief. And you look at that person, you say, you know, I look at how that person has dealt with that, and I admire that. I want to be like that. I want to show those same attitudes in my own life. Go up to that person. Just say to him, you know, I've been watching you. And you're an older brother in Christ, you're an older sister in Christ, and or maybe they're not even older, but they've been through something that you are going through right now. And you say, I noticed the way you've gone through this and the way you've dealt with it. I want you to teach me how to do that as well. A few years ago, my nephew, who is now about 30, 32 years old, he was a tradesman. He was a plumber. And he was starting up a business, and he attended a church, probably a couple, maybe twice as big as this church, 300 or 400 people in that church. But there was an older tradesman there that he kind of took a liking to. And this older gentleman had started his business and built it up and was a faithful follower of Christ. And my nephew, whose name is Mark, my namesake. But Mark went and talked to him one day. And he just said, you know, I see the way you do things in business. And I'm just starting out. Would you be my mentor? That's what he asked him. Would you be my mentor? And they would go out for coffee a couple times a week or maybe once every 2 weeks. But just, it was an opportunity for Mark to be like, to learn how to be like someone who he admired. I think that is so rich. Now, it didn't last long. It took, you know, it lasted for about the period of a year, maybe 12 months. And then he was able to kind of get moving on his own. But that kind of mentorship, I think, should be happening all the time in our Christian body, in our Christian families, like the church here. And we see here in 2 Kings, when they had crossed over the Jordan River, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." You know what Elisha was saying there? Basically, he was saying, I want to be just like you, except more so. Just like you, except even more. That was a great compliment that Elisha bestowed on Elijah. I want a double portion of your spirit. Whatever you were like, I want to be twice that. Because it was so important and so powerful a lesson to me. And Elijah answers him and says, well, you've asked a difficult thing, but if you see me when I am taken from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise not. Elisha made the request. Elijah's answer was there. We know the story, don't we? A chariot of fire came and swept Elijah up into heaven. And Elisha's response was, "My father, my father." And then almost an expression of shock and awe. But then he praises God when he says, "The chariots of God and of Israel." When we see, by the way, when we see Elijah being swept up to heaven like that, it's a type of the translation of the saints into heaven when the Lord comes back. We talked earlier, you mentioned earlier, Mick, about the second coming of the Lord. You know, sometimes we talk about this, yeah, the Lord's coming back, and we kind of, it's always out there in the future, and it almost doesn't seem real after a while. He's coming back. He's going to come back someday. And he's going to take all of us who are here on this earth. We're going to be taken up to heaven. The Bible says we're going to be changed instantly in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed and given new immortal bodies. It's going to be an amazing thing. And on that day, the dead in Christ will rise as well. And they'll be changed as well. But those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And Elijah's experience here is kind of a picture of that. God swept him up to heaven. Somehow he changed him from his physical, mortal, fleshly being. You know, somewhere between earth and heaven, he was changed and given that new body that would live in heaven and live in the realm, the spiritual realm, for all of eternity. The last thing is this, that a disciple continues the work of his teacher. This is the whole idea of discipleship, isn't it? When Jesus gave his last instructions to his disciples, he told them this. He said, "Go out and, you know, into all the world and make disciples and teach them to do everything that I have commanded you to do. Continue to do the work that I have done and teach others to do the work that I have done, so that they can teach those after them to do the work that I have done." And it's this ongoing process that never ends. Elisha, after Elijah was taken up, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. It's kind of an interesting little human touch there, isn't it? Elijah, I don't know whether he had his cloak over his shoulder like this, and all of a sudden the chariot comes and sweeps him up and the cloak falls out of his hand. He was taken away so quickly. And Elisha goes over, picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. And while he's standing there on the bank of the Jordan, he's looking at this water that's separating him from the other side. He's saying, "Okay, now, when Elijah and I were coming the other way, he just took his cloak and rolled it up and he smacked the water and it opened up. I wonder if the same thing will happen for me." And he took the cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it. And I love what he says here. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" You know what I see there? I see a little, he's making a statement of belief, but he's also asking a question. I think in Elisha's mind, there was a little bit of a question here. I wonder if God will do for me the same thing that he did for Elijah. He'd asked for the double portion of the Spirit. I wonder if it was really there. And he hits the water with the cloak, and when he struck the water, guess what? It divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. It worked. It actually worked. You know, you ever had the experience when you've had an opportunity, let's say, to talk to someone and share with them about the gospel? And so you share with them the truth of the gospel, how to be saved, you know, the need for salvation, all these things. And then you think, I wonder if they're getting it. And then you ask them, "Would you like to receive Christ right now?" And they say, "Yeah, I would. Yes, I would." That's such a wonderful experience. Because you know how to do it. You know the gospel story. You know the salvation message. You know roughly how to present it, and you present it to this person, and it's such a joy in those situations to be able to share that with somebody. And then at the end to say, And in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, I wonder if they're really getting this. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit is really convicting their hearts. And there's almost this little element of doubt there. But then in faith, you step out and you say, would you like to receive Christ now? Now, a lot of times they say, no, I'll think about it. Those are kind of downers. But every now and then they're going to say, yes, I would. Yes, I would. And you stand back and you think, man, I was able to lead somebody into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I was able to lead somebody to salvation in Christ. Just the same way as Peter and John did it way back then, 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost. I was able to do it right now. We're continuing on the work of our teacher. The torch gets passed from generation to generation. You know, each generation is going to have different styles and different challenges. You know, we do church differently today than they did a couple hundred years ago. We live our Christian lives differently today. We have different challenges and issues that we need to face than what people did a couple hundred years ago. But the important thing is not to deviate from what the core message is. And the core message of the Christian faith is simply this: that salvation comes from Jesus Christ. That's the message. That is the core message that we ought never to forget and always to proclaim. The purpose of Jesus coming, he said himself, I have come to seek and save the lost. I've come to serve. I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve. He came to seek the lost. He came to serve others. And he came to save people from sin so that they might have salvation. And that's what he calls us to do today, to continue to do the work of our teacher is our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're going to have our communion service at this time. And Mick, I'd like to ask you to come and lead us in a song to just prepare our hearts for this time. The song, an old favorite, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the cross on which Jesus Christ died, paid the penalty for our sin so that we can have salvation, so that we can become his disciples, so that we can carry on the message of the gospel and give it to others who need it as well. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, we invite you to join with us at the table and to be part of this this observance and remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Let's stand together. Mick, please lead us as we sing.